Our study this morning will be on the King of Glory. So turn in your Bibles to Psalms chapter 24. Psalms chapter 24. The psalmist asks the question in chapter 24, and he answers his own question. In verse 10, he says, "Who is the King of Glory?" And then he answers the question, and he says, "The Lord of hosts, he is the King of Glory." Now, what's interesting about that is that, you know, we've talked about the fact that in the scripture, any place the first use of a word or a phrase determines its main theme throughout all of scripture. And here we find that the King of Glory is described as the Lord of hosts. Now, the first use of the Lord of hosts is found back in 1 Samuel. And there, if you go back and look at that, you'll find out that the Lord of hosts is actually described there as Jehovah in the Hebrew. And if you'll remember, Jehovah is God with a covenant relationship to man. God in himself is Eliru, the name, God. But when you use the word the Lord of hosts, that is God in covenant relationship with man, and it is Jehovah. The Lord strong and mighty is the King of Glory, described here as the Lord of hosts. Now, to make things a little bit more maybe confusing, you'll turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And in this first chapter of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul, he introduces another title with regard to the King of Glory. There in chapter 1, verse 17, Paul says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So, how do you visualize this, being that they are one and the same, the King of Glory and the Father of glory? Is the King of Glory kind of like a King of Pop, the one having accomplished and deserving of the most glory, who is God, therefore the glorious Father? Or do you see the Father of glory being the one who fathered and created the glory to be acquired by others and is dispersing it according to the Son, giving it to him, the King of glory? Obviously, there's something here appears to be a little bit going on at first. If you've looked any of the study of Charles Welch or Oscar Baker and some of the others, they say that we must resist all efforts to turn the title the Father of glory into a figure of speech, thereby making it the glorious Father. If that be true, number two is the correct perspective. The Father of glory has created it and is dispensing it to whomever may deserve it. In this case, according to the psalmist, the Lord of hosts, or Jehovah. There is in 2 Corinthians 1:3 a parallel statement that supports this perspective. It's on page 1728. in the companion Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. Father of mercies. So the Father of glory, like the Father of mercies and comfort, is the author and the dispenser of mercies, comfort, and glory. But you see, comfort, mercies, and glory are attributes and are not worshiped, but are something that emanate from Him. So, what does this imply? Does it mean that some of the glory, parts of the glory, can be shared or dispensed by others, like the King of Glory? This Father of glory can pass on. He passed it on to the Lord of hosts, the King of glory. Well, let's go for further information. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. In the book of Hebrews, once you pass the first verse of this chapter, the Son, the King of glory, dominates the whole rest of the book. He, the King of glory, is considered supreme. And to prove the point, Paul contrasts him with the great prophets of times past and all other agents of Scripture until time shall be no more. The apostle goes to great length presenting the credentials that would encompass one described as the King of glory. For example, in verse 3, we are faced with some of the most stupendous attributes ever ascribed to any being since time began. Not only was the Son appointed the heir of all things and the one by whom the ages of the world were appointed, but these other astounding attributes are revealed in verse 3 of that first chapter. Let's look at verse 3. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Who, being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. How do you get your arms around that statement? That's a mouthful, that one verse. Well, we'll take a look and see here in a minute. But here in Hebrews, Paul proceeds to contrast the Son with the angels. Verse 4, for example, He is better than the angels. By inheritance, His name is more excellent. In verse 5, to which of the angels did He say, Thou art my Son? Or that He would be Father to them. He didn't say that to any of the angels. He only said that to Christ, Jehovah. Verse 6. He, as the King of glory, was to be worshipped by angels. Verse 7 and 8. He maketh His ministers a flame of fire, but to the Son He saith, Thy throne. Verse 9, he, the King of glory, loves righteousness and hates iniquity. Verse 10, he lays the foundation of the earth. Verse 12, he folds them up at his will. Verse 13, he sits at the right hand of the majesty with his enemies a footstool. All of this, unimaginable glory and incomparable to any other in the ages. He is the King of glory, the Lord, strong and mighty. Moving on, Paul compares him to the patriarchs. If you read on through Hebrews in chapter 3, he is compared to Moses. Moses was faithful as a servant, but Christ as a son is over his own house. In chapters 4 and verse 7, chapters 4 and 7, in Hebrews, Christ is contrasted with Aaron, but as a great high priest, Jesus, that has passed into heaven. Also, he's compared to Melchizedek, but as a priest consecrated forevermore, the King of glory, strong and mighty. This superiority of the Son is a result of his own work, this Son, Jesus. He was made a little lower than the angels for his work here on earth, but is now so much better than the angels. Paul says he is the surety of a better covenant made on better promises. His sacrifice is better than all those offered under the law. He describes his blood was better than that of Abel in the Old Testament. He is the King of glory, strong and mighty, crowned with glory and honor. He is superlative, the all-star of glory. He is seen in the glory of the creation. He's likened to the sun, moon, and the stars. He is seen in the glory as the shepherd, the lamb, and the lion. Only he is the author and door of our salvation, the cornerstone and the foundation of the same at the same time. He's the bread of life and the wine of goodness. Scripture describes him, everything about him is superlative. Lord of lords, King of kings, the King of glory, the Lord strong and mighty. He lacks nothing. He is the head of the creation and the church, including all principalities and powers, every form and kind of matter, simple and complex, were created by him. The atom to living cells, every grade of life from the ant to angels, every order of intellect and being around and about is his doing, the King of glory, the Lord of hosts, Jehovah. The helm of the universe is in the hands that were nailed to the cross for you and me. He is the author and the finisher of our faith, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end of our redemption. In the incarnation, he became both God and man. In the crucifixion, he died for us. In the resurrection, he became our power over death and the grave. In his ascension, he went from where no one else had gone, the King of glory, a title only he could possess, the Lord of hosts. Now, that's all I could find, by the way. That's a lot. Now, all of this is fairly easy to comprehend in terms of glory. But how do you understand this verse 3 in Hebrews chapter 1? Who, being one, the brightness of his glory, and two, the express image of his person, And three, upholding all things by the word of his power. You know, this is no mere grammatical or academic distinction. It therefore is vital to have a true understanding of these unusual phrases. I find it hard to communicate them, as a matter of fact. But first, let's take a look at the brightness of his glory. I think it is important that we not have the connotation in our minds that brightness here is merely a reflection of the Father of glory. It is, in the Greek form, it's apogasma. It means to emit light, not to reflect it. Einstein tells us that there is no such thing as darkness, only the absence of light. Here, then, is the light of the world in Christ Jesus. It comes from the Son, who is in the image and likeness of the Father, but not one personally with him. He is not reflecting the persona of the brightness of the Father. And you say, how do you know? Back up to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 15. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Therefore, the only way that we can see the Father of glory is in the face and the brightness of Jesus Christ, the King of glory, the one who humbled himself and became flesh to dwell among us. It or he is emanating that which is invisible. It is the one and same Shekinah glory seen by Moses in the burning bush, Paul on the road to Damascus, and the light that shined in the original tabernacle. The key to the distinction is found in John. Back up to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. In the beginning, verse 1 of chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was without that, anything made that was made. Verse 1, in the beginning was, here is the verb emi, means to be. It is past tense and before the world began. This is a little bit like what we find in Genesis 1, where we have the verb was and become came, or it can be translated was or became. It's pretty much the same thing that's going on here. It is past tense and is before the world began. His brightness was already upon him, being that he was the heir of all things, the Son of God. However, in verse 3, all things were then made by him, is the verb geonomi. The verb to be is past perfect tense, and the glory connected to this came after his work of earth and on earth. So he was brightness of his glory. And what he did brought even more because of it became whatever he had done, the purposes of God. For that he was made in flesh a little lower than the angels during that time. But as a result, as we see in Hebrews verse 4, he became better than them for the work of his that he accomplished here on earth. So we see two parts connected to his brightness: before the foundations, and bestowed because of his work here on earth of creation, redemption, and love. The second expression, the express image of his person. Now, we are dealing not only with his image, but with his express image. What is that? The express image. I turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Beginning with verse 15. In whom we have redemption through his blood. So we're speaking of the Lord of hosts, Christ Jesus here, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Here we find that which seems to be impossible in verse 15. An image of something invisible. How can you have an image of something invisible? But the secret lies in the word express. In the Greek, the word for express here is character. It is used in the striking of coins. Each coin is the exact or express image of the master die that's made to duplicate it. So it is that the King of Glory is the exact stamped, expressed duplicate of the Father of Glory. So Christ is set forth as the character of his image. Not the express image of his persona, because he is invisible. Therefore, the hidden, unknown characteristics of God are manifested in the flesh of the Son as the express image of the divine substance. There we find the glory. This important function is the prerogative of only the Son. Christ alone is that at this point. No law or sets of law, no feast, no sacrifices or series of men could ever be that image. No prophet, however close the old prophet could have walked next to God, could ever be the image. Because Christ and Christ alone, the Lord of hosts, the King of Glory, is the only one capable and able to carry the express image or the characteristics of God. He is above angels. He's above principalities. Hebrews says he's above Moses, even the high priests, above all sacrifices, above all offerings, all examples, all types, all patterns and shadows of the scripture. Not only that, he holds up all things by the word of his power. He is the King of glory, strong and mighty, the Lord of hosts, Jehovah, in the Old Testament, who turns out to be Christ in the New Testament, the man, the flesh, Christ Jesus. The third phrase, upholding all things by the word of his power. This passage tells me that the glories of the Son are not yet exhausted. Upholding all things has the primary meaning to bear in the Greek, especially burdens. In this case, the burden of all things pertaining to the purposes of God. That must be one big load. Resting square on the Son, the King of glory, obviously has more work to do in holding all things. The work of redemption is finished, but with regard to the purposes of God, there apparently is more to accomplish by holding all things together. With matchless wisdom, infinite grace, and divine foreknowledge, the whole of God's plan is one day to be brought to its conclusion by one who died, rose again, ascended, and is now seated at the right hand of the Majesty, holding all things together, and by what means? Unfettered, mighty power. The word of his power. That must be something. The word that flung the world into space. The word that prevailed over all satanic opposition. The word that was crucified in weakness but liveth by power. The word that said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. This is word power. Power over life and death. He is the King of glory with power. By a word, he calmed the sea. By a word, he healed the leper. By a word, he healed the centurion's daughter at a distance. He wasn't even there. By a word, he healed palsy. By a word, he forgave sin. By a word, he could say, arise and walk. By a word, he said, light be, and light was. By a word, the heavens and the earth were made. Psalms 33:9, he spake and it was done. He commanded and time stood still by his word. By the word of his power, all things are upheld by him. Therefore, even what we read in Hebrews chapter 12, let's look at that. Hebrews chapter 12. Beginning with verse 25. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped, not only refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Power and glory. The last phrase of that verse, the purifications of our sins, there in Hebrews chapter 3. I want to take a look at that, but you know what? I can't address this. I'm dumb to explain it. How does it work? Oh, I know, for example, he left his former glory by humbling himself and becoming flesh as a man. I know he suffered and died on the cross for my sins. I know that he did it himself in abounding love. But how does this purify something as intangible as my sin? This is power unknown to man, and only the King of Glory could accomplish such a feat. It takes me back to Matthew chapter 9, verse 1, where Christ forgave the sins of man with palsy. And the scribes were there, and they said, well, you know, that's easy to say, hard done. So Christ, in order to prove by a word, healed the man with palsy. Be healed. The King of Glory, the Lord strong and mighty, the power of his word, the position given to him, the glory shared by the Father of glory to the King of glory. But here's the beautiful part in conclusion. The glory of Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 is the glory which the Savior had as the word. He had it as the image. He had it as the form of God. He had it in the beginning. He had it before the foundations of the world. And in this glory, none can share. It is unapproachable. Back up to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 16. Who only hath immortality, this is speaking of the King of glory, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Sets this King of glory aside. Everyone else. But here is the big surprise. The glory of being made better that we read about there in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4, is that which has been given to him as Savior in redeeming love when he humbled himself and became flesh to bear the cross, for the sins of man. And in this glory, the redeemed, you and I will share. Let's go back to John chapter 17. John John chapter 17. I'm going to edit a little bit here in the essence of time, and I'll read the whole verse, but I get the substance of this 17th verse of the book of John. John 17, verse 4. I have glorified thee on earth, Christ speaking. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And skip now to verse 21. That they may be one as thou, Father, are with me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, and they may be one, even as we are one. The Father of glory has seen it possible that the King of glory can share that glory with you and me. When? Well, Colossians chapter 3 tells us when. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where God sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are mindful of us. We're grateful that the love that you have for us, for your Son, Christ Jesus, for the salvation that we have through him, and the glory that can be shared with us as a result of his perfect work. We thank you again for he and the work and the word. We pray that we may all continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of it. For it's in Christ Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.